See, the Lord gives. I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says the gifts of the Spirit are not badges of honor, but they're tools for our trade. And the trade that we're in is the ministry of reconciliation. And in the ministry of reconciliation, it's the pouring out of the love that the Father has for his kids. And that's why in Romans it says that it's the goodness of God that leads people into repentance. What's repentance? Thinking differently afterwards. It's not the turning of from bad ways into good ways. It's not going from bad thoughts into good thoughts. It's the way that we think. It's repentance. And so it's the goodness of God that demonstrates that. And so I want to encourage you. Here's the thing about this, and I see it, is that you too hear from the Lord. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, say, I have. Okay, so you heard from him at least once, because it's by the Spirit of God that we're drawn into relationship with him. So you hear from him already. So if he's talked to you about you, do you think he wants to talk to you about others around you that need to hear the goodness of God? So you too get words of knowledge. You too get words of wisdom. You too get prophetic words. It's just sometimes we feel like it's got to happen on the platform with the music at just the right mood and the emotional set, and then the man of God comes up with the voice of God. You know, the majority of time the prophetic word takes place there. Without the music, without the show, you and somebody else, God showing up, and you just start to talk normally because God wants to lavish his love onto somebody else. All it's going to take from you to do is to transition the way that you think. Last week, we started this series called Seated with Him. Let me hear you say, Seated with Him. And it comes with this verse out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Now, I just did a wedding on Wednesday night. And at the very end of it, it says, what God brings together, let no man separate. Let me tell you this. When God married you, we are the bride of Christ. Nothing can separate you. No man, no dark principality, no devil can separate you from the love of God. But it takes you understanding this, that you are united with Christ, and you must take a seat with him in heavenly realms and impact the way that you live. Now, this morning, I felt like he really wanted to go after the way that we think. Joyce Myers has got an amazing book in teaching The Battlefield of the Mind. If anybody's ever read that, it's powerful. It really, when I was dealing with some depression stuff, it really, that was in that season, I needed to hear that message. And so there's lots of good supplemental material that's out there. But what I really want to go after is not content, but process, the way that we think, the way that we go after things. So the idea of repentance means to think differently afterwards. And what we have to do is we have to go back and look about, so what happened? How do we get into this position where we were separated from God? And it goes back into the garden with Adam and Eve. In the garden, Adam and Eve had perfect relationship with him. They got everything they needed from him. They were given this beautiful garden. It wasn't just one tree, but all the trees. And I believe that some of our scientific friends that talk about all the, I don't know what the correct scientific term is, so forgive me. It begins with an E, I know that, all right? But all the different types of trees, genesis of trees, there's over 2,000 different types of trees. And I believe in the garden, all 2,000 of those trees were represented there. But specifically, there was these two trees. One tree was the tree of life. And then there, the other tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what Father said was, is you can eat from anything. You're connected to me in relationship. I'm the source of your life. And as long as you remain connected to me as a source of your life, you're going to be okay. You'll need to know, you're on a need-to-know basis. And everything you need to know comes from your direct connection to me in life and relationship. But of course, the devil did what the devil always does. He's the father of lies. He's a deceiver. And he's bitter. He's bitter because he had access to the very throne of God, was a worship leader of heaven, and pride overtook him. And out of his free choice, he decided to rebel against God, and God cast him out. And so he's trying to drag as many people into misery. I believe that the phrase that misery loves company is a demonic truth, is because the devil's miserable and he loves company. And he wants to drag as many people with him as he can into misery. So whenever we experience misery, we have to recognize immediately where that spirit's coming from. It's not the Father. It's the devil. Just as much as when we feel depression, it's not the Father, it's the devil. There's a spirit of depression that wants to pull us away from him. And what ended up happening with Adam and Eve greatly impacted us. Let me read you out of Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now when we go into Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the devil said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, in reality, God never said, don't even touch it. I think there's wisdom. If you're not going to eat something, don't touch it. It makes sense. But she's already fallen into deception, okay? "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Here's the lie. They were already like God. They were made in his image. They didn't need something in addition to what they already had access to. But the devil appealed to greed. Appealed to this thing of like, you're an orphan. You're lacking something. It's a poverty spirit. I believe this is where a poverty spirit came from. You don't have everything you need. God withheld from me. And look what it says. "Because in that day, your eyes will be opened." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. I think it's interesting that the husband was actually with her when this was taking place, and he didn't speak up. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, hid themselves." This is where shame, guilt, condemnation entered into the moment. And it said they made themselves coverings. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord along the trees of the garden." In other words, shame will always cause you to hide from the presence of God. That's why whenever we come with the doctrine of rules, control, religious thing, you know, you're a sinful being, you better turn because you're just a sinful, bad being. Shame kicks in, and shame always causes somebody to hide. But God says the goodness of me leads people into my presence again. It's in the presence of God that we are restored and that we were renewed. And what it causes us is we have to think differently afterwards. So what happened with Adam and Eve in this moment? And I've taught this in a variety of different areas. Even in one of the segments of Baseline, we talked about this. But we need to understand that your source of life is God himself. Anytime you disconnect from your power source, you are going to die. If I unplug this laptop over here, it's got some battery life, but like Adam, at some point it's going to die because it's going to run out of the charge that was given to it initially. And there's no amount of knowledge of good and evil that will repower the laptop. It's kind of funny now to say a Cat 5 cable is almost like passe now. Like that's old technology, which is weird to me. But does everybody know what a Cat 5 data cable is? Okay, if you plug that into the power port of that laptop, it's not going to charge it. So the knowledge of good and evil will not give it life. No more will the knowledge of good and evil give us life. So if we think that, if we just learn things, if we just change the content of our thoughts, then we'll be free. We're already deceived. If you come to him and say, "I'm just dealing with depressive thoughts," let me ask this a question. We'll say this. Is it probably a good thing to think in the morning, "I'm going to have a good day"? Is that better than saying, "My day is going to stink"? Absolutely. Right? That's common sense wisdom. But does that bring you freedom? Not necessarily. Because if you do it from the knowledge of good, you're never going to find life. You can't plug yourself into yourself and get life. no more than that laptop can be plugged into itself and recharge itself. It has to be plugged into a power source. And as I was thinking about this analogy, that's almost an incomplete analogy. I was charging my iPad last night, and when any time I need to update my iPad, I take it and I plug it into my computer. The cool thing about that iPad cord or iPhone cord is that it both carries power and knowledge. I can transfer both power into my iPad, recharge it, but I also can take the transfer, the knowledge that's in my computer, and I can transfer it to my iPad. It's awesome. In the same way, when we connect to God as our source, not only do we find life, but the knowledge of that we need to know, the knowledge of Him. Now, He is good. Can we all say that God is good? All the time, God is good. There's never a single moment in all of creation that God ceased being good, nor will He ever cease being good. But here's the thing we have to understand. The knowledge about good does not equate the knowledge of God. God is all good, but not all good is God. I'm going to write that down. That was pretty good. I don't remember what it said, but it's something good. God is all good, not all good is God. Yeah, come on. John Bevere wrote an awesome book, if you haven't picked it up, Good or God. And it's this whole idea, he's talking about this idea. And so what we have to do is, what am I feeding into? That's why I can go and listen to a Tony Robbins, or Zig Ziglar, or anything else like that, good motivational speaking, teaching, and it's got the knowledge of good on how to build up your soul and make you feel good, and you walk out and go, yeah, I'm feeling good. But at a certain point, that's going to run out. I need to be connected into God, and the way it happens is this. It happens by the way that I connect into Him in relationship, and I am seated with Him in heavenly realms. So now my goal now is not to transform or change the content of my thoughts. My goal is to transform the way that I'm connected to God. And when I connect into God, I get both life and knowledge. That's why you see throughout Scripture, it'll say that you might grow in the knowledge of Him. It doesn't say the knowledge of good or the knowledge of evil or the knowledge of wisdom or the knowledge of man. In fact, the Bible speaks very specific about stay away from those things, because that's all humanism. That's all man-driven understanding. When Paul is writing, in Galatians and several places, he's actually, he's talking specifically, what is my scripture? 6:1. I was thinking here, 2 Corinthians 10, we're going to get to it in a second, but in Corinthians, he's dealing with the Greeks. And the Greeks, you talk about Plato, some of the ways, the philosophy that they had, Aristotle, is they seemed really wise. They had a way of human reasoning that built them up, and people would come to them because they were very wise. But at the end of the day, all that human reasoning was empty because some of it was based on faulty premises. And anytime you start that there is no God, you've already started off a faulty premise. Because now I become the smartest source of information in the universe. Or another man becomes my source of information. Right? Or my spouse becomes my source of life. And you see, anytime, you know what that's called? Idolatry. Anytime we place something or someone into the position of God. So again, let's go back to this analogy. We have the throne up here. And so I'm seated with Him in heavenly realms, and I'm at the right hand of the Father. But anytime I take God off the throne and I sit with another person, or I sit with a human philosophy or religion or anything like that, now where am I getting my life from, my knowledge from? I'm connected. I put somebody into the throne of God, and I'm not going to get life. It's idolatry. Now, don't hear that from shame, guilt, or condemnation. It should go, boom, oh my gosh, there it is, I repent. I'm walking away from that. I need to reconnect, re-put God back onto His throne. Now, we understand that God hasn't left His throne, but the way we relate with Him, we can almost have this virtual reality where we create a world where we think we're doing the religious things and we're connecting with God, but all it is human ways of connecting into heaven. Instead of, I'm seated with Him in heavenly realms, living from heaven into the earth, as we talked about last week, instead of living from earth, trying to get into heaven. I already have access to it. So the knowledge of good and evil always kills. So we need to transform the way that we think. That's why transforming just the contents of my mind. That's why when we go through deliverance class, I'm sorry, helping somebody get over an addiction, 12-step program, stuff like that. It's good. However, at a certain point, if you don't connect with Jesus, let's just say it, the higher power is Jesus. There is no higher power and authority in the universe other than Jesus. At a certain point, you're going to have to connect with the fact that you're trying to do it your own. That's what I did for years. I tried really hard not to drink. And you know what I was? A dry drunk. The inside world never changed. It never changed. I could replace the contents of my thoughts, but the beliefs in my heart never were transformed. So what does it mean to think differently afterwards? I need to get connected into my heart, the way that I process, the way God thinks. So when every thought begins with, yeah, I think I ought to go do this, I'm starting from the wrong path. Instead, I need to ask the question, God, what have you already said? The whole idea of what would Jesus do? Well, we already know what Jesus would do. He's already demonstrated it for us. We have the scripture to back it up, but he shows up. He's already shown you. And in fact, I love what Bill Johnson said last night before they opened up to a time of healing. And there's a large diversity of group of people who don't necessarily have the same doctrine about healing that we do. And he said, look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And Jesus says, after you go to all people groups and you convert them over, they accept the Lord Jesus, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he says, then the next step is, Jesus is talking to the 11 apostles that are left over. Remember, Judas hung himself. So he sees these 11 guys and he goes, everything I taught you, teach your new converts to do. Included in that is, lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, chase them away, right? Bring them in the kingdom. There's this transfer that takes place. So what that means is now I have to think differently afterwards. When I encounter a disease, it's going to be really easy for me to sit. Remember, we talked about this. I'm down here and I'm huddled. I'm going, man, I got this diagnosis. Crud, what am I going to do with that? That's scary. My son, they were going to come to Burn, but he came down with the flu. And the first thought was like, oh, crud, that stinks. You know, I don't want to see my six-year-old running 103-degree fever. That's scary as a parent. And then I had to go, wait a minute, but I'm seated with God in heavenly realms. We just begin to pray over him. Right? Just believing that God's going to heal him. Now, he's not healed yet. But here's the challenge. Do I lower the standard of Scripture to meet my experience or inexperience? Or do I press into my experience and my inexperience, and do I raise it up and keep pressing, keep living out saying, but God says, this is the way he thinks. Take every single thought captive into obedience of Christ. We have it here. Let me read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, though we live on the earth, we do not war according to the earth or the flesh. Remember Ephesians 12, I think 6:12 says that our battle's not against flesh and blood, against principalities, right? It's a heavenly battle. It's a spiritual battle that takes place. So it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Let me hear you say strongholds. What's a stronghold? He's going to tell us right here. Casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of good. No, that's not what it says, right? The knowledge of God. Because God is all good, but not all good is God. And so there's going to be good things that are going to raise themselves up against the knowledge of who he says he is. And in that moment, I do not have a legal right to say, but God's truth is not good. He doesn't still heal today. He must have sent this thing into my life to teach me a lesson. No, he didn't. I'm so sick and tired of bad theology, putting people back into bondage when Jesus died on the cross for that. And there's no shame and there's no guilt or condemnation. So my battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against that lying devil that tries to convince people that God sent a bad thing into their life to teach them a lesson. And it's not true. We have to think differently afterwards. We must come into a place of repentance. And look what it says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Jesus is perfect theology. If he didn't do it, it ain't real. But if he did or said it, he's the word of God. It must obey. Even the good thoughts that we have must obey the goodness of God. And anytime I have a good thought, but it doesn't match up with him, I toss my good thought and I go, but how do you think? Whoa. And it says, being ready to punish all disobedience with your when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, when I come to this place, I go, that's not from God. All right, no, that's not from God. So I begin to obey the word of God. And then I look to these things that are exalting themselves up. I'm like, boom, boom, boom. I punish the thoughts. I've heard it preached, this message or this scripture saying, now punish those people who don't obey God. That's not what it says. It says, take those thoughts or those things or those philosophies, you command them into the obedience of Christ, and then what does punishment mean? You lock them away. What do we do with criminals? We put them away or we put some to death. I would submit to you, let's put them to death. Forget lock them into a prison where we might have the temptation to give them parole, early parole for good behavior. And this is, I'm not talking about our justice system, so nobody say that. I don't want the email. I'm talking about the spiritual battle that we've got. Put it to death. I preached a message several months ago in this idea that when David was in the fields and he fought the lion and the bear and he gets this opportunity to come in and fight Goliath and he's talking to Saul and Saul's like, you're a little guy. What are you going to do? You're going to get yourself killed. Are you crazy? And David goes, no. When I was in the field, you know what I did? When the lion or the bear came, I grabbed it by the jaw, which is the lion mouth of the enemy, and I clubbed it on the head. I put it to death. So how do you get transformed by the way you think? Put those other things, punish them. The more the devil comes at you, punish him. Make him pay for putting that thought. Crush him. Do not give him quarter. Don't allow it. Don't allow it. We live too much underneath the oppression of a spiritual realm. And I love what this verse says. Every high thing. Where's the throne of God? High and lifted up. So the devil knows that he can't put a low thing and give you this facade that this low thing is really a God thing. He's going to try to build it up and try to lift it up, and it's just this facade. He's going to try to put up as high as he can so that all of a sudden you go, yeah, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly realms, but all of a sudden you see another throne. You go, well, that's kind of high. Let me go sit in this chair. And I come off the throne of heaven with God, my seat, and I go and sit in another seat, and I think I'm doing good. And all I'm doing is sitting with an idol. And I just got to repent of it. No, in the name of Jesus, this is not the throne of God. I come back and I sit with my daddy up here and I punish those things. Grace is good. Amazing grace. We came into the kingdom by grace. We get through this world releasing the kingdom of God by grace. But grace was never meant for the enemy. And who's our enemy? The devil and the demons. Not people. Not different political systems, not different church systems, not the lost, certainly, not even Islam. It's against the spirit, the spirits that influence those things. So we must come against those things and punish them. So what does that mean practically for your life? This afternoon, you will face a thought, and it's going to be like this serpent did to Eve. Hey, did God really say that you're his child? Or did he say he's kind of trapped? I mean, you're adopted, and you know what it means with adoption. You know, you're not really his kid. I mean, does that sound like the devil? And those of you who have adopted kids, you don't think of those adopted kids any differently. You embrace them fully, right? But it's the subtleness where he comes in and he begins to speak those things. You're not really God's child. He's stuck with you. You know, all this other grace stuff, empowerment, all this stuff, that's not really meant for you. Or, hey, your marriage is going through a hard time. You're not going to make it. In fact, you better go ahead and pull the plug now. Fire the first shot, right? Or maybe you've been dealing with an addiction. And the devil's going, I got you. It didn't matter if Jesus sets people free. He didn't set you free. You're not good enough. That's the practical stuff we deal with, right? It's the real life. And it's in that moment. That's why being part of the body of Christ is so important, because in that moment, remember where Adam was at with Eve. He was with her. Don't read that scripture any other thing that Adam was on the other side of the garden. Adam was with her. She took it and she did this, and he did nothing. But we're not that way. We love you. We love each other. We see somebody struggling and the devil lying to him and go, you know what? I love you so much. I don't think that's a God thought. I don't think that's a God thing. You're seated with Christ in heavenly realms. Let's declare the promises and the truth of God, that there is no shame, there is no guilt, there is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus, that you are seated with him in heavenly realms. You are God's child. You didn't experience a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. You didn't receive a spirit that makes you fearful slaves, but instead you received a spirit that adopted you and made you God's own child. Nothing stops that. Then when Jesus says, it's finished, it was finished. You begin to remind each other. That's why when in Hebrews it says, don't forsake the gathering together as some have. Not because we've got to fill the building with church people. That's not a sign of success. But it's that when we do life well together and we represent this throne life together, that we're seated with him, the devil doesn't stand a chance. That's why he goes and picks off those who are on the outskirts. And he tries to lie to them and say, you need to be out of church. They don't like you. Or they're going to shame you or guilt you. Or he's going to use somebody who's in church, who's just as messed up as you were. But they represent the church or God, and they do something very hurtful. And the devil goes, see, hypocrite. You don't need to be back in churches. Instead of going, wait a minute, no, I'm not going to let somebody else's dysfunction become my dysfunction. Instead, I'm going to go back to, I'm seated with my daddy and my Jesus in heavenly realms. And I go, small problems. Yeah. And I release a solution. Think from heaven into the earth. Don't think from earth into heaven. How do you take every single thought captive? Realize where you sit. Realize what you have access to. Plug into God. And remember what this verse says. Let's look at it one more time and we're going to pray. Chapter 10, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. Casting down every argument and high thing that what? Exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Why? Because the devil knows that the knowledge of good is what got Adam and Eve killed. He's not afraid of your knowledge of good. He's happy to let you have good knowledge. But he's scared to death when you have the knowledge of him. Because when you have the knowledge of him, we are transformed into his image from one degree of glory to next. We begin to realize that the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same spirit that lives inside of us. We begin to live a resurrected life. We begin to look at sick people differently instead of going, oh, that stinks. Or we don't even look at them as a project, though we've got to prove ourselves. We go, that person needs love, the love of God. Let me go pray for them. Why? Not because I need a tick on my belt, because I want to pray for them and let them so they may experience the goodness of God, the love of God. It's all about that. Let me go prophesy. Why? Because they need to experience the goodness of God. Sometimes people get words of knowledge or insight, and they see the bad stuff. They see the dirt. And what the Lord is just showing somebody that so that you can know the good thing to prophesy. But instead, sometimes people go and they go, well, the Lord wants to deal with you because you've dealt with this, this, and this. And it comes from a position of shame and guilt and condemnation. We begin to operate from the wrong spirit. Instead, he's going, no, the God sees you. And I feel like he's calling to a higher level of purity. And the Lord's not ashamed of you. If you only knew. If we only knew. This is for me too. If we only knew just how much God loves us, there would be nothing that would stop us. Nothing we'd be afraid of. No governmental authority that would stop us from acclaiming the love of Jesus in the streets. And we would turn the city upside down. But before he turns the city upside down, he wants to turn your thought life upside down. Instead of thinking from earth to heaven, he wants to from heaven into the earth. So let's pray. Actually, before we pray, let me give you a verse real quick, because I love this. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, Jesus was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 20, look at the result. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So what's going to happen? As you begin to live in this heavenly throne life, you must go out and live it out. And the Lord himself will work with you and through you into the earth. So now let's pray. So Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you are good. We thank you, Lord, that there is no high thing that's been exalted up, that's become a stronghold, that can erode away your goodness, that can take you off the high throne of God. And I just release right now every single person in here who's been a prisoner to lying thoughts, heart hurts, depression, fear, shame, guilt, religion, abuse. I release you right now from the prison and release over you life. I release those who have been imprisoned by the knowledge of good and evil. But Jesus, when you said it was finished on the cross and you rose again, the knowledge of good and evil lost its power again. And now we see differently. We see you, life again. So I release the prisoners of knowledge of good and evil. And I release over you the spirit of life and the knowledge of Him who saved you, the knowledge of God. Holy Spirit, come right now. Come right now. Meet people right where they're at. Those areas of struggle right now, meet them where they're at. Come in power. We don't want empty words or vain philosophies. We want your powerful word, your powerful breath of God. I declare the breath of God is to blow over you right now. The breath of God that made Adam alive. The breath of God that made you alive, born again. Is the same breath that's blowing into you now. New life, new hope, new purpose. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. But if you're sitting there and you don't know Jesus Christ yet as your Lord and your Savior, but you're ready to let go of your own way of doing things and embrace the free grace and salvation of Jesus, the forgiveness of every sin, but more importantly, not just the forgiveness of sins, but you're released into a higher life. If that's you right now, would you just raise your hand? Say, I want to receive Jesus. Yeah, I see you, sir. Praise God. Praise God. Go ahead and put your hands down. Praise God. So the Bible says very clearly, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. So everybody together, declare, Jesus is Lord. And it says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, you are saved. So right now to say, God raised Christ from the dead for me. I am saved now. So Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the brand new life that just came into the kingdom of God. And now we pray, Lord, for a fresh baptism of your Holy Spirit, the empowering spirit right now of heaven that would come like a fire, Lord. And it wouldn't have to be tied to an emotional thing, but instead, Lord, the tangible touch of your presence for those who need your power, that they would just feel you, feel the warmth. So some of you, it's going to be electricity. Some of you, it's going to be like a warmth into your body. Others, it might be a coolness, just that presence, that cool, reassuring comfort, that presence. Others, you might not feel a single thing, but all of a sudden, something has shifted inside the way you think, and there's a confidence that God really is who he says he is, and that you really are who God says you are, and that you're going to go from this place, and all of a sudden, you're going to have just a passion. You're just going to know, I can go pray for that person. I can go encourage that person. I can go lead that person to know Jesus. You're going to have dreams, because in Joel it says the Spirit of God's poured out on all flesh, and he's not stopped pouring it out onto you. So you'd have dreams and visions that would lead people to God. It points to a holy king who's wanting to take the earth. So right now, Holy Spirit, come. 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 More. Now ask him, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. And we just ask this right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.